In his book, 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership, John Maxwell wrote this: achievement comes from someone who is able to do great things for himself. Success comes when he empowers followers to do great things with him. Significance comes when he develops leaders to do great things for him. But a legacy is created when he puts his leadership in the position to do great things without him. Well, one of the defining moments of King David's life came near the end of his reign when he paved the way for his son Solomon. Few people in all of human history have achieved more than King David. He went from being a shepherd boy to a giant killer to a powerful king. David would be labeled significant and a success by nearly any measure this world could ever use. But David created a legacy by putting the nation of Israel in the position of continuing greatness without him at the helm. David was such a man of character that he was able to appoint his successor and literally step aside graciously, allowing him to lead. And that type of leader in our world is rare. Most leaders are short-sighted and are task-oriented, and they're just way too egotistical to just drop off the map. It's a special leader who has the character to make the task easier for the person who's going to do the task next. Now, this isn't a matter that most of us are accustomed to thinking about and probably are wondering, what does this have to do with me? But as we mature in Christ, I think we need to consider this. Christian parents, grandparents, this topic would apply really directly to you. It's not enough to just dedicate our children to God. There needs to be an ongoing, deliberate effort to pass the baton of faith on to them. Will these children of ours continue to live out their spiritual heritage after we've gone? And that's what we ought to want to occur. So I think the story that we're going to look at today applies to every one of us who serve in any capacity in the church or who are leading our homes. Have you equipped your children, your class, your small group, your ministry to function in your absence, or does everything revolve around you? I want you to think about these applications as we study how David had the character to bless his successor. The bulk of the story is found in 1 Chronicles chapters 28 and 29. And what I want to do is kind of skim through those chapters and note what David did to be a success. What David did to make sure his son Solomon was a success. First, I want you to notice David recognized his own limitations. Even a powerful king has some limitations. Verses 2 and 3, King David rose to his feet and said in front of a group of leaders, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name because you are a warrior and have shed blood.'" So David had this dream of building a magnificent temple for God. In his mind, he just didn't think it was right that he was living in some grand palace while people were worshiping the God of this universe in an old worn-out tent. But God said, "David, your heart's in the right place, but you're not going to build this because you've been a man of war. The temple will be built by your son Solomon, however." By the way, the name Solomon comes from the same root Greek Hebrew word as the word shalom. Solomon was a man of peace. He was a diplomat. He was seeking peace, while David, on the other hand, was a man of war. He was known to shed blood. Now, David could have pouted. He could have become bitter. He could have rebelled. He could have tried to build it anyway, even though God told him not to. But what he did was he just graciously accepted what the Lord had told him, and then he went on to bless his son with this idea. Verse 4, "The Lord, the God of Israel, chose me out of my whole family to be king over Israel forever," David said. "He chose Judah as a leader, and from the house of Judah he chose my family. And from my father's son, he was pleased to make me king over all of Israel." So instead of focusing on what he couldn't do and what God had told him no about, what he did, he went back and he reflected on his whole life. And he says, "You know what? God's really blessed me. I didn't get to do everything I wanted to do, but man, I didn't deserve to be king. look what God has done. I was just a shepherd boy. And I'll just accept this one limitation that God's placed on me. I mean, it takes character to acknowledge and to live with our limitations. I think some people never really think about their successor because they never really think about dying. They pretend that life goes on forever. It takes character to face our own mortality and to accept it. I think more people ignore the fact that age limits us to some degree. You know, when we turn 50, we say, well, I think I'll know the time to step aside. And when that time comes, I think I'll sense it, or my friends will probably tell me. But attitudes change with aging. And when the time comes to step aside, people refuse to do it. Or they make their peers miserable, and they don't do anything to help their successors. I think the time to plan for succession comes early in life. One of the limitations we most frequently refuse to accept are the limitations of God's will. Maybe you had dreams of athletic accomplishments, financial independence, a household of children, reconciliation with people. Maybe those things, for whatever reason, weren't in God's will. And whatever has happened, you now are sensing, man, that dream's not going to be realized. It's not going to happen the way I wrote the script. And that's a hard pill to swallow, especially when God says no, it's not in his will, or maybe because of something even in your past. But instead of becoming bitter, David recognized his limitations, he quietly accepted God's will, and his positive attitude allowed him to favorably bless his son. That's one of the things throughout this long series of messages we've been looking at that made David a real person of character. Something else David did was he specified who his successor was supposed to be. Verse 5, of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. So God made it clear to David that his son Solomon, the son of him and Bathsheba, was to be the next king. And David made it a very public thing. He made a public announcement about that. And he stood firm on that decision when another one of his sons tried to initiate a power play. As David was nearing the end of his life, he became feeble. And one of his sons, named Adonijah, suddenly announced to the kingdom that he's in charge. Bathsheba and the prophet Nathan both come in to David's bedside, and they said, David, have you changed your mind? Have you declared Adonijah as king? He's out there telling everyone that's what's happening. And then on his deathbed, David took quick action. He ordered that Solomon be placed on his mule, and that they ride through the countryside accompanied by some dignitaries. And they called Zadok the priest to anoint Solomon with oil, and they sounded the trumpet. And then after they did that, the people all shouted, long live King Solomon. And the Bible says, all the people went up after him playing flutes and rejoicing greatly so that the ground shook with the sound. Well, you can imagine when Adonijah heard about all this happening, he kind of stepped back. David was making it clear that Solomon was the one. He would be the successor. It is good for an organization to know who's going to be in charge in the event of an emergency or retirement or even a death. A lot of times in an organization and in a church, the selection process, if it takes too long, can be very unsettling, divisive, energy-consuming. So it's stabilizing, I think, in any organization, and it brings continuity to leadership if everyone knows who the successor is going to be or what the succession plan will be so that they can find a successor. That's why wise parents include in their will, hey, if both of parents are killed at the same time, Uncle Bob and Aunt Jane will have custody of the kids. It's a good coach who designates that one of his assistants takes over if he gets kicked out of the game or he suddenly is incapacitated. So a sound business should have a succession planned. God did this, by the way. When Moses died, God had already appointed Joshua, Moses' understudy, to succeed him. The Bible says after Moses died, they mourned for him for 30 days. And then Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid hands on him. And the Israelites listened to him. They did what the Lord had commanded Moses. When Elijah, the prophet, was taken up to heaven, Elisha, his assistant, picked up his cloak. And then he started doing the miracles. And the company of prophets that were around him said, the spirit of Elijah is now resting on Elisha. They bowed down on the ground. They worshiped him. Charles Swindoll wrote, when a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. So I think it's important for our church to know what's going to happen if I were to get sick or to die or something like that. Maybe a more immediate need would be, hey, who's going to do the next service if I can't come next Sunday, right? What will the guidelines be for choosing a new minister? What are the criteria? Who will be on the committee? What type of person are you looking for? It ought to all be spelled out and maybe something we should look at in the coming weeks and months. If you're in charge of another area in the church, would you please make sure that you're training someone else who can do exactly what you're doing? That way, when the time comes for you to take a break or for you to be suddenly incapacitated or you want to leave town, we let some of our volunteers take a week off from time to time. But if you teach someone how to do your job, that area won't be neglected. David specified the man that God ordained as his successor, and that was good for all of Israel to know. It was all planned in advance. Another positive that David took was that he cast a vision for a successor, verse 9 and 10. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father. Serve him with a wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll reject you forever. Consider now the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. So what David is doing is he is intentionally passing along his vision for this temple that he wanted to have built. He's passing along his dream to his son. And he reminds him in verse 20, by the way, and you don't have to do it alone. God's going to empower you. He said, don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until the work of the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Parents, teachers, leaders, what kind of vision are you casting for others? What do they see in you that they're going to follow in your steps? Are you urging them toward materialism and hedonism? Or are you giving them a spiritual charge, encouraging them to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly before God? I can remember still as a little boy going to church, riding in the car with my mom and sisters, and we would drive by some houses, and some of them much larger than ours, much nicer, and beautifully manicured lawns, and sometimes we'd see folks out on the way to church out cutting their grass or others washing their car. And I can still hear my mom saying things like, such a shame to have so much of the world's goods and not have what really matters. And she was imparting values. She was casting a vision by what seemed to be casual comments, but they got down deep. From time to time, Sam will miss church because of baton. She's become quite the baton twirler. She's going to represent Team USA next week, you know. She's good at it. But I remind her, and Becky and I talk from time to time, you know, the chances of her becoming an all-star baton and making a career of it are pretty small. But the chances of her standing before the God of this universe one day is 100%. So all of these things we do that God's blessed us with, and the fun that we can have, and the hobbies, and the crafts, and the sports that we can all enjoy, man, enjoy them, because God's blessed us with these things, but never let them become number one. Because those things are here for our pleasure, but there's a 100% chance that every single one of us will one day have to give an account, right? That's why in the book of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, Moses said, these things that I have taught you, you teach them to your children when you sit by them in the house, when you walk with them along the way, when you rise up, when you go to sleep. Parents, grandparents, guardians, what would make you proudest of your little babies? For them to grow up and be wealthy and famous, or for them to be grown up and be godly and servants? Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you too. Before you can cast that vision, though, it's got to be in your own heart. David had this passion for God. We've seen it throughout all 6 weeks of this series. But he had this real passion now to build this temple. And he couldn't keep from sharing it with Solomon. And then he planned well for this transition. Though he couldn't build the temple himself, he arranged for the basic construction plans. And he handed them off to Solomon to give him a head start. Verse 11 says, "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and its place of atonement. He gave them the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord." I mean, I can almost see David getting out these scrolls and things he had drawn or had prepared and rolling them out and getting Solomon, and they both get down on their hands and knees, and he's kind of pointing out all the different areas and what he was imagining and how he wanted to be built and how special it was going to be for the Lord. He wanted so desperately for this to happen, so he plans in advance and he passes along these materials to his son. Maybe you've seen the cartoon of the rabbit and the beaver looking over the Hoover Dam. And the beaver says, "Well, I didn't exactly do it, but it was based on my plans." Well, David wanted to be the one to build the temple, but he couldn't. But it would be his idea. He had all the plans there. He laid all the groundwork. And he gave it all to a successor who would ultimately get the credit. He was an easy guy to follow. He also prepared the people to work on the project too, by the way, in advance. Verse 21 says, "The divisions of the priests and the Levites are ready for the work of the temple of God. Every willing man skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command." So he had the people ready to follow Solomon, ready to get the construction going. I have watched some churches. I've seen some retiring preachers who act like they're friends in the church are being disloyal to them if they start being even semi-loyal to their successor. I have seen preachers take delight when they retire and leave a church and the attendance declines. They kind of feel like it's a tribute to them that the church needed them. But David prepared the way for the people to follow Solomon. "I'll turn them all over to you. They're ready to go," he said. "Get to work." It takes a person of character to condition the people to be ready to move on and to hope that the next person is more successful than you were. In fact, David's preparation went a step further. He even was very generous. He gave of his own possessions to make sure this vision got accomplished. Chapter 29, verse 1 reads, "Then King David said to the whole assembly, 'My son Solomon, the one whom the Lord has chosen is young and inexperienced, and the task is great because the palatial structure is not for man but for the Lord God. So now I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God over and above everything I have provided for the holy temple.'" He goes on to say, 3,000 talents of gold, 700 talents of silver, all for the overlaying of the walls of this building. Would have loved to have seen this temple, wouldn't you? David recognized that this was going to be a huge task, and it was being placed on the shoulders of a young man, and he says, "I'm going to finance it. I'll give him my own resources." David had a lot of temptations in his life, but materialism wasn't one of them. He was very generous and gracious. He basically said, "It's God's anyway." Maybe the best preparation that David gave Solomon was praying for him. Verse 19 of 29 says, "Give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands and decrees and to do everything to build this palatial structure for which I've provided." Mom and Dad, do your children hear you pray for them? When you're gone, will your successors know that they have been the recipients of your praise? I was at a wedding reception dinner a couple years ago, and I heard the father-in-law say to his son-in-law, "Tim, I've been praying for you for 23 years. Just didn't know your name." Will your successor know that he or she has been prayed for? Solomon heard his famous, powerful, influential father verbalize a prayer on his behalf. It had to be inspiring to him. He was preparing him for success. And then finally, I think the most difficult thing that David did was to step aside. I mean, while David made it clear that Solomon would be in charge one day, he had to be sensitive to God's timing. He didn't quit prematurely. He didn't, at age 50, just step aside and do nothing. He kept being a leader, but then when Adonijah announced that he was going to become king, David took charge. He said, well, we better get this done now. We better make it known that Solomon's going to be the next king. And then he didn't linger any longer in leadership. He just turned the reins over to him so it would get accomplished as God's will was set. He had appointed his successor, and he stepped aside at the appropriate time. It's hard to do. I know a lot of fathers can't do it. I heard about a son in his 60s who said, Dad, I think it's time for you to turn the business over to me. He said, son, I can't do it. My dad just gave it to me 2 years ago. In a book entitled Too Great a Temptation, Joe Gregory talks about W.A. Criswold. He was the longtime pastor at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, one of our nation's biggest and longtime successful congregations. Criswold was selected to be the successor to this church. Criswold was 81 years old. He said it was time for him to step aside, but he had a hard time just releasing the reins there. And he called this new young pastor who started there, and the two of them started just butting horns. They just couldn't agree on things, and finally the young guy left. They were both kind of at fault, but part of the problem was this great, great, great preacher had a hard time stepping away. I've watched closely, and I have yet to see a retired minister where he's been in a church over a long period of time stay at that same church in retirement and not become a burden to the congregation. It's too great a temptation to try and continue to control what you've been controlling for a long time. But this was not the case with David. He announced that Solomon was the king, and then he stepped aside. 1 Chronicles 29:23 say, so Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of his father David. He prospered, and all of Israel obeyed him. All the officers and the mighty men, as well as the king of David's sons, pledged their submission to King Solomon. The Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all of Israel and bestowed on him his royal splendor such as no king in Israel ever had before. All right, now I want the Lord to bless every area of our church and every area of your home. If you're doing the best at what you do, would you pray that God would just bless what you're doing, that he would bless your effort? But if you can do more to be a leader, and if you can do more to help your family, and if you can do more to help this church, would you take the initiative and get involved? And most importantly today, if you are a leader, or if you've taken charge of some area, would you make sure there's someone who can fill your shoes in the matter of a moment's notice? I think that's important. Next Sunday will mark the 36th anniversary of when I started here at Tri-County. I remember one of the first elders' meetings when I started attending here. Mark Vinny, Bernie Roberts, Gary Nunnery, and myself were in attendance. And Bernie said, Randy, how are we going to grow this church? I was young, I was a little naive, but I was very hopeful and full of faith. And I said, we're going to build it around a strong youth program and enthusiastic members of this church sharing the love of Christ everywhere they go. And for the next several months and even years, that's exactly what we were doing. We built that youth program. There was a time when we had 30 to 40 kids coming to the Highland Senior Center for every single children's ministry midweek. There was a time when we had a group of 15 in every average teen meeting, whether midweek or Sundays. We had up to 30, 35 on occasion. Then their parents began to attend too. It was just my second year here when we had our biggest friend day ever. Over 150 people. There was just a lot of excitement, a lot of participation, a fair amount of growth. But church experts in every single book I've written and every seminar I've attended said when you reach about 80% of your capacity, you begin to decline in attendance. And that happened to us, just the way we're told. And we kind of went into decline until we purchased this building. And then we started to rise a little bit again, and we kind of plateaued here after we got about 80% of our attendance here. But my hopes and dreams of a growing church have never faded. My hopes and dreams of what God can do and what we're supposed to do in a church are rooted in Scripture. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He gave us our mission when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and to make disciples. Paul gave us the formula when he said, hey, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And I still believe deeply in Ephesians 3:20, which says God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. If we can imagine it, God can do it. And so I've dreamed and I've imagined, and I'm still kind of waiting, I guess, but I'm still hoping and I'm still working. There was a time, it was a rough time, rough stretch for our church, well before we bought this building, when the church just wasn't able to pay my salary. Our attendance was going up, but the folks were newer, they were not participating so much in the offering, and we were in a bit of an economic decline as a country. And the church, we went about 3 or 4 weeks when I didn't get a paycheck at all. And that's when I was very young, and I, the people were generous in the church. They invited me to their homes to eat. They were kind of watching over me, but I wasn't able to pay my bills. And we had an elders meeting, and I said, hey, my financial situation is such that I can't continue to stay here and work if you can't pay me. But as an alternative, I could work a second job and keep up with my duties here the best I could, and the elders asked me to go that route. And for 26 years, I've worked two jobs and have given what I believe to be my best effort for our church, but I'm not happy with the results. There have been some really good things happen, some blessed, wonderful memories, and I could put pictures up all day long of things to be proud of as a congregation, not me, but I know 100% we can still do more. I believe that with all my heart. Today, it's with a little different perspective than it was 36 years ago, though. A few weeks ago, I turned 62, and retirement age is probably roughly around 65, and it's time for me to start considering what retirement will look like. Now, I'm not announcing retirement today. There's a rumor. Someone sent me, two different people sent me text messages within a week's time, said, I heard you're retiring. I don't know if Ed and Brenda are watching, but they said, Ed's going to be the next pastor, and a couple other things were, I'm like, I don't know where this came from. But I'm not announcing retirement, so I want to make sure you understand that. But, you know, I am getting older. My health has not been necessarily excellent. I get tired a lot more quickly than I used to. My enthusiasm sometimes lags, and my energy level is low. And so to some extent, I'm at the mercy of the elders, Ed being one of them, who apparently wants to take over. No, he doesn't. I'm just kidding. But they could ask me to step aside, but one way or the other, at some point, I won't be here. But what I want to do is be able to really bless my successor. I want to turn the reins of a ministry over to someone of a church that is growing, that's accomplishing its mission, that's making a difference in the community. You know, in recent years, I've watched as a couple of churches have started from scratch, nobody, just one family, a pastor, to 100 and 200, and in some cases, in extraordinary circumstances, over 1,000 persons. And I think if they can start from nothing and have 100 in 3 months, the doors of opportunity are wide open for us. We've got a core base that is strong in their faith, that believe in God. We've got a building that's paid for. We just have to pull together, do the work, and get the job done. I submit to you today that when we prioritize in a matter that puts God first, puts God above our jobs, above our entertainment, above our hobbies, above our clubs, first above everything. I submit to you that when we put God first and we dedicate ourselves to the work of Christ's church, that his church will grow. That's what he meant for it to do. I acknowledge that it will take sacrifice. It will take time. It will take money. It will take resources. But when we dedicate ourselves to God first and ourselves to the work of his church, and when we make the sacrifices that are necessary for success, we will have a church beyond what you have imagined, because God still does immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. We do the watering, we do the planting, God will provide the growth. So what I'm asking you to do today, church, is to join me in what's going to become the home stretch of my ministry, to build up this church, to make some phone calls, to knock on some doors, to send some text messages, to send some emails, and invite folks that you've not seen for a while to come back, to invite folks that have never been in this building at all to come attend. for yourselves to attend Bible studies to grow your faith, to bring your children to grow their faith, to participate in special events and to help build excitement, to partner with me and others in this church and help me conclude my years in ministry with excitement and growth and the opportunity to bless my successor. 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, wraps up David's life like this. David, son of Jesse, was king over Israel, and he ruled over Israel for 40 years, and he died at a good old age, having enjoyed a long life, wealth, and honor. And his son Solomon succeeded him as king. When a person of God dies, nothing of God dies, but you can't finish strong unless you begin correctly. I think we're just beginning.